There's still a seat over here. The Lord's Supper is a family time. You know, it's a time for all of us to get together. And we're going to have that same time next weekend, by the way, so just you can gear up for it on Easter Sunday. It's a time for the whole church to be together. And so one of the things that we hope will happen is that the preacher won't preach too long. What do y'all think about that? Maybe the preacher won't preach too long. You know what I've heard? That I heard that churches will always forgive a short sermon. Long sermons, maybe not so much, but a short sermon, I've heard that they will always forgive. What I want us to do today is really more along the line of a meditation. I want us to think about something. I want us to think about what it means that Jesus Christ died for us. What does his death mean? The death of Jesus Christ. Was it just like anyone else? Was it just, we see it as an awful thing that happened to him? Do we see it as something that we should fall into that sense of despair and meaninglessness? Y'all, God gave me a dream last night. And I'm not going to go into the details because it would make me cry. But in that dream, one of my loved ones died. One very dear to me. And it made me sick in my stomach. It made me despair. I cried when I woke up because the feeling was so real. And Sarah wanted to know if I was okay. And I tried to tell her I was okay, but then when I tried to talk, I'd cry more. And I remember even thinking in the dream, Lord, why? Why? What would be the point of this? And how could I recover from this? And what could I do? And how pointless and how meaningless. And I remember even in my dream being so upset and longing, wanting this person back. You know, it was awful. And that's about as far as I'm going to go in it. It was awful. I want to know, is the death of Jesus Christ that way? And I'm going to tell you, in some ways, I think it is. You know, there's a passage, and I don't have this on the board. This is free. There's a passage in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, and it makes this simple statement. The Father loves the Son. So do you reckon in the death of Jesus there wasn't just an agonizing pain that pierced the heart of a loving Father? There certainly was. But I'm going to tell you, the death of Jesus, when rightly understood in the Bible, changes the way we see death in the first place. The death of Jesus hijacks death, takes it over, takes it captive, redefines it, and says, y'all, look at what's happened. And that's what I want us to look at today. Because in the death of Jesus, we not only do we not lose hope, but we gain a tremendous hope in what he did. Not only do we not just lose meaning and purpose for life, but we can find meaning and purpose for life in the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so far different how big our God is, how big Jesus is, that he took death up, spanked it, sent it on its way, named it, and said, you'll be my pet on my leash from now on. That's a big God. That's a big Jesus Christ. Woo, let's look at him. Now we'll get into it. You have a handout here. And in your bulletin, there'd be a handout. It has a series of four scriptures on it. And I just want to talk to you about the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, as the prophet is explaining what God is showing him, he teaches this thing, that the death of Jesus Christ is meaningful. The death of Jesus Christ is meaningful. He wasn't just some Jew in the backwaters country controlled by the Roman Empire in the first century. His death was different. is meaningful. 700 years before his death, this is what the prophet wrote. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, verses 4 through 9, say this: "Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." What is this passage telling us? It's saying that Jesus, when he died on the behalf of God's people. He died on the behalf of those who were sick, and those who were sinners, and those who were opposed to God, and those who were so selfish. It says everyone has sought their own way. Well, if that's true, that means you've sought your own way, and I've sought my own way, and you've turned back from God, and I've turned back from God. And what's the meaning of the death of Jesus? To bring us back, to die on our behalf, to do what we couldn't do on our own. He came to die for us. It says he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. Whoo! What I did, Jesus got punished for. What you did, Jesus got punished for, so that we could have a right relationship with the Father. He did it for you. He did it for me. This is the meaning in it. You know, we don't have to look far. We don't have to wonder if there's any other great symbolism. It's right on the surface. You and I needed somebody to take the punishment for our sins. Otherwise, we would have to pay for eternity. And Jesus did that for us. What a great love. What a great meaning. What a great purpose he put in that. Just think on it for a minute. He died for you. He died for me. There's no greater love that's ever been shown. There's no greater sacrifice ever been given. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Somebody might say, well, he should have asked me. I didn't want him to do that. Whether you want him to or not, you needed him. Whether you think you need him now or not, you do need him. And he did what was needful for us so that we could have a relationship with God. Next passage, not only was the death of Christ meaningful. In other words, we ought not come to the cross and say, oh, why, Lord, why? Like if my dream had been true, I would have been hovering around a casket wondering why, why? We know why. It was meaningful. But next, not only was it meaningful, but it was fruitful. The death of Jesus does something. The death of Jesus grows something. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, it says this, in the 23rd and 24th verse, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And he gives us this parable, and he's speaking about the hour of his death, the time for him to come and die. And he says, you know what? I'm like a seed. Look at my death like a seed. If you store that seed up, it's never going to bear any fruit. If you take an apple seed out of an apple and you just put it on the shelf, it's never going to make apples. But if you dig a hole in the ground, you put that seed in there, eventually, what's going to happen? You're going to sprout up an apple tree. Or if you put a grain of wheat in the ground, you're going to sprout up some wheat. If you put a, you know, I think everybody, did you all do the corn experiment in school? Where you take the see-through plastic cups and you put like, you know, napkins down in there, a little bit of soil, and you put a little kernel of corn in there, and you wet it, and then you can watch it sprouting out, and it grows up, and a little green thing pops out of it. Life comes out of that death. When the seed dies, when it's broken open by the stuff in the soil, there's a fruit that comes out that can feed people and can help people and can save people. And this is how Jesus' life was. Jesus, when he died, his life wasn't lost. It was distributed. When Jesus Christ died, unlike us, hey, when I die, my work ends. You know, there might be a legacy. There might be people who talk, you know, and say, that guy owed me money or something like that. Probably be the talk when I die, that guy. You know, it might not be anything good when I die. But when Jesus Christ died, that his life became distributed to many. How much grain do you think that life produced? How much fruit has come out of the death of Jesus Christ? Do you think we could even measure right now? I mean, you're here today listening to me. Sorry, I wish I could be, you know, better. But here's the point. I'm only here because I've become a partaker of the death of Christ. That's it. That's the only reason I'm here. So how has it affected all the people in this room right now? Well, you're listening to someone who is affected by it, and I bet you I'm not the only one here who's been affected by the death of Christ. And I bet you I'm not the only one here through whom the death of Christ also is being fruitful in your life, where you have a fruitful witness or a fruitful ministry, a fruitful testimony, a fruitful life for Christ. It keeps bearing seeds and bearing fruit. Oh, you look around this world today at charities, hospitals, orphanages, feeding people, clothing people, inspiring people, training people, helping people find addiction, freedom from addiction. You look in these things and you find out, if you look closely at them, what you'll find out, at least in their very beginning, they are influenced by the death of Christ. It was part of the seed that continued to bear much fruit. You know, whether it be the Red Cross, whether it be the YMCA, whether it be, you know, different feeding stuff. Not all of those things are Christian now. Some of them have run from their heritage. But when they were started, the seed of their conception was born out of the seed of the death of Jesus Christ. That's where it came from. Oh, what an awesome thing. And so you look, just look throughout the world. How could we calculate what? How much fruit? You know, Jesus said this to his disciples, "You all who believe in me, you're going to do greater and better works, bigger works than I've ever done." I always scratched my head. Well, Lord, how is that possible? Then I realized this. Those folks who've put their faith in Christ, well, they've spread that word about Christ, and they've spread the gospel, and they've spread charity and love throughout the whole globe, even to the feeding of enemies. The ungrateful get clothed. Why? Because that death of Jesus Christ continues to bear fruit. It continues to do the work that it was called to do. It's fruitful. The death of Jesus Christ is not only meaningful and fruitful, but it's also relational. We've been preaching here. This isn't about religion. I'm going to tell you something. I can't give you the 12 steps to heaven. There aren't any steps to heaven. I can't give you the four ways to make sure that you are, you know, just free and clear of trouble and walking with God forever. There's no four ways. There's no five noble truths or an eightfold path or any other kind of religious ceremony. We're not going to turn the lights off and have you repeat secret codes. We're not going to. There ain't none of that stuff. There's Jesus Christ. And he says, you can come to know me. This is what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. How wonderful this is. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. What's he talking about? Having this great love no greater love than to lay down for your life for his friends. And he says, you're my friends. Did he say you are my slaves? Did he say, you all are going to start a religion in my name, therefore you're my parishioners, or you're my proselytes, or you're my, you know, whatever. What did he say? He could have chose any word he wanted to. What kind of word is friend? It's a relational term, isn't it? You're my friend. I'm laying my life down for my friends. The death of Jesus Christ wasn't something done by a stranger for strangers. It was someone who said, I want you to be my friends. You all are my friends, and I give my life for my friends. Wow. It's drawing us in to a friendship, to a relationship. There are several people throughout the Scripture who said they had like a friendship with God. And through Christ, well, that's the same relationship we can have with God. Said Moses and Abraham, they talked to God just like a friend talks to a friend. Do y'all have friends? Do you have friends that love you? Do y'all realize that Jesus Christ wants to be your friend and he's done more for you than anybody in the world has ever done? And he just says, I want to be your friend. He didn't say you got to come and tithe that church, you got to come and do this, you got to wear this, you got to do that, you got to trim this, cut that, paint this. And when I say paint this, I'm talking about ladies in your faces. You know, you ain't got to do all that. But if you do it, it ain't bad if you do. You know, in this town, I come into two different religious things when it comes to ladies. One religious thing says they ought to not wear makeup and they ought not cut their hair. Don't be real religious and godly. There's another side of that religious coin that says they better cut their hair, do their hair, and put on that makeup if they're going to come to church. And can I tell you, it don't matter. It don't matter, man, you shave your face, you do this and stuff. We do that stuff for each other. Jesus Christ calls you friends. His death was to show you how legitimate and sincere he is about a relationship with you. Not one based on works, but one based on grace. Grace is stuff you can't buy, you can't earn, you can't develop, you can't make it at home. You can't unite in a big old power union of religious people and make it fall on you. Grace is God-given. He just says, here, I want you to be my friend. Whew, why would you? Imagine somebody rich and powerful comes up to you and says, hey, I want to be your friend. Can you and I be friends? You know I'm not rich and powerful, right? Okay, imagine me as somebody rich and powerful. They come up and they say, I want to be your friend. What if you said, get back from me, I don't want to be your friend. Well, at worst, you just lose a human relationship, a human friendship. But can you imagine when Almighty God, he died for you before you ever had the ability to be his friend, but Almighty God comes and says, I want to be your friend. Now, he's richer than the richest person. He's mightier than the mightiest person. And he comes up to you. He's the one who initiates the friendship. I think back through my relationships that I have. At one point, that relationship had to start. Somebody had to go up to somebody else and say, hey, man, how you doing? You know, I have friends in this church. I know Jeremy Byford's birthday. He was born the same year I was, you know, because we got to, but somewhere along the line, we had to come and say, hey, man, how are you doing? You know, my friend Eddie Cresswell, I know he's tired this morning because anyways, I ain't going to say why, but I know he's pooped, you know, but he's my friend. But somewhere we had to say, hey, friend, hey, man, what's going on? And can I tell you that it was God who initiated the friendship with us? How humble. How kind-hearted. He looked and he saw men and women and said, it's not good that they live without me. I'm going to be their friend. This is a little side note, but I'd just like to add it because it's humbling. We were at a marriage seminar yesterday, and something about talking about marriage is always humbling. But this preacher was talking about the creation of human beings. He was talking about in the garden, and he said, you know, before mankind was created, God said, let there be light, and he saw it, and it was good. And he said, let there be, you know, these other things, the waters come up and be divided, and that was good, and let the earth come up, and that was good, and let all this stuff come up. Come on, that, it was all good. It was all good, 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 good. Then you get in chapter 2, and it says, and God saw a man sitting there by himself, and he said, that's not good. That's not good. That's just bad. That's bad. You know, eventually he fixes that and he says, man, we got to get you a helper suitable for you. We got to find out somebody that can help you. And wow, God makes his masterpiece and a man calls her woman. And the greatest thing of God's creation is right there. And oh, man, they are together now. And it's wonderful. But, you know, together they did something where God ended up having to say, and he doesn't say this just in any verse, but the whole rest of the Bible, once they messed up, once our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, they fell into sin, you know, God was saying, oh, that's not good. That's not good. They got fired from their job. They got kicked out of their house, and their kids started killing each other. It just wasn't good. And so he had to do something. And they were afraid of God from that point on. And they start lying to God and making excuses. Where are y'all at? Shh. God's looking for us. If we be real quiet and hide in these bushes, he'll never see us because bushes are like camouflage to God. He's got a blind spot. He can't see in the dark and he can't see through fig leaves. God comes up and he says, hey, I just want to talk to y'all. What's going on? Well, we didn't want to talk because we were naked. Oh, who told you he was naked? Well, that woman you gave me. And he goes to the woman and said, what's going on? He said, well, the serpent, he deceived me. He looked at the serpent and said, you dog, you rascal, you snake in the grass. Now we're going to have to fix this. And from that point on, human beings were estranged from the God that created them. But I'm going to tell you, from that point on, God kept sticking his hand out and said, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. And then Jesus Christ, that comes into his death, that becomes to the climax where it says, look, I'm dying for you all because I want to be your friend, because I'm your friend. Jesus Christ is the perfect representation of God on earth, and this is what he says, I want to be your friend. Woe to us if we turn away a friendship with God. He's traveled so far, he's done so much, and he extends out that friendship to you. He didn't wait for you to come. I wouldn't have been smart enough to come to God on my own. He had to stick out that hand and said, I'll take you. Come on. I'm too insecure to come to God and thinking that what I've done is too bad for him to forgive, so I wouldn't come on my own. He had to stick a hand out and said, you come on. He took the initiative. That's what the death of Christ is. Well, it's not only meaningful and fruitful and relational, but the death of Christ is also inspirational. It's inspirational. We come to identify ourselves with Christ. Oh, it changes the way we live. It changes how we look at things. And there's some of y'all in here who are saying, I don't need to change. And there's probably somebody next to that somebody thinking, yeah, you do. But let's not think on other folks right now. Let's just think of ourselves for a moment. Think about yourselves. Think about what inspires you, what has motivated you, what compels you, what makes you get up in the morning and say, yes, I got another day. What are you going to do with that? I got another day. I got more, another day, more pay, more bills, more school. Oh, woe is me. Man, and our youngins are using, they're learning lessons on school and work. And I talked to one of our teenagers who I love. I don't know if she's still, I can't even see if she's in here or not. Anyways, I love her, and she had a job, and she doesn't have that job anymore. And I said, work's, I can't tell you what I said, but I said, work's tough. I said something like that. You know, it's not all fun and games. School's kind of fun. School's real fun compared to work. And so anyways, I just kind of shared that with them. But they're growing up. But, man, what inspires you? If it's just your job, well, then you're going to be completely uninspired when you lose your job. If it's just your family, you're going to be completely out of sorts when you lose your family. If it's just getting your way, then how do you explain life when you don't get your way? I want you to listen to Scripture. And I want you to ask, again, what motivates you? Don't ask about who else needs to hear this. How do you need to hear this? Galatians 2:20. Hey, feet to ourselves. Amen? Thank you. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. What motivates you? The life, I so identify with, Paul says, I identify with the crucifixion of Christ. Christ died for me. He loved me. He gave his life for me. So the life I live now, it's not all about me. It's not all about King John and getting his way and having his wife and his family serve him and having the church build him up and have to always say, attaboy, good job, this and that. It's not about me. Is it about you? You know, when I have to look at this stuff, is this about, you know, is your life all about you? Or have you so been inspired about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that you've turned it over and said, I live for you now. Jesus, I live for you now. And I'm going to tell you, if there's a place in your life where you say, Jesus doesn't own this place, if he don't own that place, you haven't fully reckoned the importance of his death in your life. If there's any place where you're not surrendered up to Christ, whether it's your finances, whether it's your thought life, whether it's, you know, how you handle parenting or marriage or singleness or whatever it is, how you handle school or work, you say, this is mine. This is what I keep for me. Then you have not fully come to reckon the importance of the death of Christ. It's a place where we surrender all. It's a place where he surrendered all. He gave everything up to be friends with us. And when we see that, man, if we don't say, I want to be your friend, that doesn't mean we stop going to soccer games or charity balls or to, having fun and going to hockey games with friends and having family night or we don't quit our jobs and become preachers. Please don't do that, by the way. There's probably folks out here who do it better than I am. I need a little job security myself. So, you know, we don't do that stuff. But what does it mean? It means when I'm at my job, when I'm at my soccer game, when I'm at the charity ball, when I'm at the hockey game, when I'm with my friends, when I'm on vacation, I'm representing Christ everywhere I go and everything I do. I know to whom I belong. I know what I'm living for. You know what they say? One of the great deficits in the church is today? One of the great deficits in the church is that people don't know who they are in Christ. And you get caught up living for yourself. That's why we get into so many. That's why Christians, there's no discernible difference in Christians when it comes to the life statistics. Are you as happy as anybody else? No discernible difference. Are you serving a purpose more than anybody else? No discernible difference. Is your marriage healthier than anybody else? No discernible difference. Are your finances healthier than anybody else? No discernible difference. No discernible difference. And you know why I think it is? Because we just don't know who we're supposed to be living for. A half-life is never going to be fully rewarding. That life that says, it's about me, but it's about Jesus too. It's about me, and it's about Jesus. Jesus, bless me. Jesus, you're supposed to be doing these things for me. Jesus, oh, come on. Oh, I need to do some things for Jesus now. Hey, Jesus, are you happy with that thing I did for you? Mary, I put that 20 in the plate. Did you see that, Lord? Did you see that 20? I'm keeping a record of it. Church is going to give me a contribution slip. See that? Like I'm going to pounce down to the pearly gates. I gave a 20. I gave some money. I did it for the Lord. Now, Lord, where's my blessing? I heard a preacher on TV say 100-fold. I got the calculator out, Lord. I know how much that is, and I'm looking in my mailbox every day. Where is it? That half-life will never be fully rewarding. Let the death of Christ, the fact that he was all out, that he was all in, he was sold out, let that inspire you to live in like kind. Think about the death of Christ. I gave you this. Take this and just think on it. Say, Lord, help me. Help me to think on your death. Now, Jesus gave us a way to remember his death until he returns. And we call it the Lord's Supper. Various people call it, sometimes people call it communion. I like the idea of communion. You know what it means? It means to be present with, to be there, to be mindful of God and in Christ. And so we're going to share that now. But I just want to remind you, Jesus never asked anybody to remember his birthday. Jesus never asked anybody to remember how many miracles he did. Jesus didn't ask anybody to do those things, but he did say, remember my death. Remember my death. Do this in remembrance of me. And his body is represented by the bread and his blood is represented by the juice. But I just want to read this in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And then we're going to have the Lord, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. But just listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and it's not on your paper, and I didn't tell Bert, so he might not be able to get there in time. But this is what it says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He hadn't come yet, has he? So what do we need to do? We need to do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us. And that's what we're going to do. Now, before we do, I want to give some instructions. First from the Bible. Verse 27 of that same chapter, right where I left off. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. let me just finish out. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Paul was given instructions to his church about how to take the Lord's Supper. And he said, first, let someone examine themselves. And let me tell you the examination that you need to do. And we're going to do it right now together. And this is the one question. Am I in Christ? Do I belong to Jesus Christ? That's the question I want you to ask. There might be imperfections. Let me take that back. There are going to be imperfections in your life. There are going to be things where you're kind of out of sorts this way or that way. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord's Supper, rightly conceived, is going to help you to remember the motivation you have for getting back and getting on track for those things. So you are welcome to come to the table. But if you don't know the Lord, if you're in question, do I know the Lord or do I not? I ask you this. Right now, we're just going to take just a few minutes. Ask yourself that question. Do I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's yes, then you're welcome to come. If in your spirit, in your heart, you know that's not the case, I ask you not to come, okay? For your own sake, and it might not me telling you you're not a Christian. It's you saying, I'm not sure if I am or not. And if that's the case, I encourage you to make that sure. Why go on any further without that being sure, okay? So let's just close our eyes right now and bow our head. Father, I pray right now for our whole church. Thank you except for our tiny babies, we're all here together as a family of faith, a family of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the ones who are going to declare his generation because he was cut off from the land of the living. We're the ones who get to do this in memory of him. But Father, your word tells us to examine ourselves. I pray for every soul here right now. Help us to understand the truth of our relationship with you. Help us to answer the question, do I belong to Jesus Christ? Do I belong to Jesus Christ? Help us right now, Lord, and I know that you're going to answer that. Just in our heart, right now, do I belong to Jesus Christ? Y'all take a moment and just listen to what God tells you. eyes closed and heads bowed. I wonder if there's anybody here who would say, they, you know, as they prayed, God revealed to them either, no, you don't belong to Jesus, or you just don't know. Is there anybody here who just, they know they don't belong to him, or they don't know that they do belong to him? If that's you, would you raise your hand up? I'm just going to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, make you look silly or anything. I just want to pray for you. If you don't know that you're his, when are you going to settle that? Is anybody here? You can raise your hand up. Just to say, I want to settle that right now. I want to know that I can belong to Jesus today. Is anybody here? Just raise your hand up that I might pray for you. I might say, yes, I need to know that I belong to him today. Now, I wonder if there's anybody here who, when they asked, do I belong to Jesus, they had a sweet response in their spirit that said, yes, you do, and you're glad about that. Is that you? If that's you, raise your hand up. Yes, you belong to Jesus. And I'll tell you, that is such a sweet thing. That's what we're here to celebrate. Amen. You know, that's what we're here to give thanks for. So, Lord God, I pray right now, just in this group of people, all of whom have said, yes, I belong to him. I love Jesus. I'm his. Father, we just give you glory and thanks, and we ask that you'd be with us as we celebrate what you've given us as an ordinance, a remembrance. And Lord, we give you thanks, and we give you praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to let me make a mess for a moment. But just as, you know, Jesus took that bread and he took it that night. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he broke it. And, you know, breaking a body, it's not a clean process. It's not a painless process. It's not sterilized and controlled. His body was broken on our behalf for you and I. Father God, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. You handed yourself over to be maltreated, to be mistreated, to be harmed. You put yourself literally in harm's way for us, and we give you thanks and praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. And he took the cup. It was the cup after supper. And we've had the Seder meal, the Passover meal, and the symbols explained. Do y'all know, if you were there, y'all remember? And they said that cup, when it says it was the cup after supper, it was the cup that represented redemption. Redemption is the process by which God pays a ransom to earn our love back, to earn us back to himself in this world. And Jesus says that redemption price, that ransom, that agreement between man and God, it's in my blood. It's in my blood. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that can take away your sin. There's nothing else that can recommend you to God. There's no good works, there's no amount of prayers, there's no amount of pity that God can show on you that would outdo what he has done in shedding the blood of his only son. This cup represents that great sacrifice. And as a pastor, I just want to tell you, my greatest privilege, I used to not like the Lord's Supper because I was so selfish. I just wanted to preach on what I wanted to preach on. I just wanted, you know, I thought this was so religious and all that stuff, but this is what I've come to know. In the Lord's Supper, this is what I do. I shut my mouth and I hold out two symbols that point directly to Jesus Christ. What a powerful message beyond any words that I could choose. Father God, we thank you for the blood of Christ that is the covenant, the new covenant, the agreement between God and man. It's an agreement that says you can't do it, but I can. It's an agreement that says, I love you, my friend, and I gave my life for you. It's that kind of agreement. Lord, we do love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask if the men I asked to help, if you all would come up. Ron's here. Miss Judy didn't even have to wake him up or anything. Brother, Jesus gave his life to you because he loves you. He broke his body for you because he loves you. And he shed his blood for you because he loves you. Johnny, Jesus body was broken for you because he loves you, and his blood was shed for you because he loves you. LG, his body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you because he loves you. Amen. Johnny, here. Here you go. Felt like the Lord said, you belong to me. Boy, that was good. I love to belong to him. Listen to what you're going to do. Y'all come down these aisles. If parents and adults, help the youngins that are with you. Remember, this is for those who know the Lord. You come to the bread first. And so you come to the unleavened bread here. And then you come to the juice. Okay? And there's little buckets on the floor. Once you drink your cup of juice, get a little carried away. Once you drink your cup of juice, you can put the little cup in the bucket, okay? So now y'all come on. Y'all come on down this one. Come to the bread first. offering, but let y'all remember, don't let anybody sell you on something less than Jesus. And don't let anybody try to convince you that there's something more than Jesus. It all comes to Jesus. He's all in everything. He fills our all in all. And that's why we're remembering what we remember today. Let me pray for us as the ushers come forward for the morning offering. Lord God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this day. And Lord, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Because he died for us. No one else did. Amen.
There you go. Hallelujah.